Thank you so much. So this topic of Mashiach, when I tell people I'm speaking on it, the first question they usually ask me is, we didn't know you were Lubavitch. And I'm not, although I have great admiration for the Lubavitch movement and everything they do. The topic belongs to the entire Jewish people. One of the reasons the Lubavitch movement got very into the whole Mashiach idea is because in each generation, each Rebbe supposedly is very much excited by what's missing in the Jewish world, what needs to happen. And this topic of Mashiach, the Lubavitch movement felt, was lacking from the generations. So one great deed they did for us, many great deeds, was they brought this topic back into fashion. Although it is, we're going to see, a very central Jewish concept and principle. And the idea is like this, that the world history is divided up into three parts, 2,000 years each, and in totality, we're going to end up with 6,000 years of Jewish history as we know it. This is hinted at. It's Murumaz in the first pasuk of the Torah, which says, Bereishit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. In the beginning, Hashem, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Kabbalists point out that that pasuk has within it six alephs. And the letter aleph is related to the word Aleph, same letters, different vowels. So for six alephs, we have six aleph, 6,000 possible years the world exists as we know it. This is not a lahavdil to make a separation in any way, shape, or form from the Christian idea that there'll be a big destruction, rapture as they call it, that's going to come at the end of world history. The Jewish idea is very, very different. Things are going to get better, considerably better, but different. And how different is a dispute among the Jewish commentators. So first we'll begin with obviously the words of the Rambam. The Rambam is usually the first place we go to when we want to talk about Mashiach, because he is the only person, right of Jewish history, who actually did something very, very unique. He actually made all of Jewish law, the entire Gemara and Halacha. No one else, Jewish history, ever did that, which is a pretty wild thing to say, because we've had great Jewish people over the centuries, millennia have been around, but the fact that Rambam is the one who came forward and actually made halacha, laws for Mashiach. So the Rambam, in his 13 principles, his Yud Gimel Ikrim, number 12, is the idea that we have to have the Emunah, Nimah Mebimur Shleima, we sing it all year, V'Vieta Mashiach, that the Mashiach will come, V'Yafal Pi Shidmame, even though he is delaying, there is a little bit of tarrying, as they usually translate it. Im kol zeh, nevertheless, we're going to wait b'chol yom, every single day that is going to come. Now, there's a lot of ideas in there. First of all, you've got to believe this. And it's the principle of our faith. That means you don't believe this, according to the Rambam, you're outside of the Jewish pale. This is not some nice idea. This is not a midrash. This is not Kabbalah. This is Judaism 101. You're going to be a believing Jew? Number 12, you've got to believe Mashiach is going to come. A physical individual, who, how, where, we're going to see, is going to come. And there's this idea that we have to anticipate him every day. It's very unusual. Why every day? Why can't we just wait for him to come and that's the end of it? He turns up, he turns up. What's this daily occurrence that is attached to this idea? Well, first of all, let's look at the word Mashiach. What does the actual word mean? You know what I mean? What does the word Mashiach actually mean? So you people say appointed one or Savior, the Messiah, the Savior. So it's actually related to another word, which means Mashiach, to anoint. Because we're going to see the Mashiach is going to be a king. The royal dynasty is going to return to the Jewish people. And what they used to do was they used to take a king, take some olive oil, and used to pour it onto the king's head. And it was the anointing process that would happen. According to the Gemara, the word Mashiach is also an acronym. Is that the right word? Acronym for each letter meaning a different word or name. And from these four letters, we actually have four different possible names of the Mashiach, which are Menachem, that's the Mem, which gets the Lubavitchers very happy, obviously. Shiloh, which is actually referred to in the Torah itself. Yonun and Hanan are the four, Hanina, rather, are the four possible names of Mashiach. So the idea of Mashiach is not merely just a title or a name. His name won't be Mashiach. We're hearing Great Neck, there are various individuals who actually have the name Mashiach. That won't necessarily be his name. There is a title, but it's also an indication, possibly, of one of his real names. And actually, the Maharal, which I'll go through now, another time, talks about how each one of those names reflects a different aspect, attribute, and power. Right? He will bring Nachama. He will bring certain amounts of resolution to the world. And he goes through each name and saying each name actually reflects his mission in different ways. So that's the idea of Mashiach. And we talk about Mashiach all the time. It never really is a topic. Always like a side topic. Right? When Mashiach comes, we'll work it out, that kind of thing. But really, it should be discussed in itself. We speak about it, Tzemach Tavid, the idea of the time blossoming, right? Sprouting is one idea. Chevle Mashiach, we speak about in Kaddish, those who follow us are Nusach, the Amalek Malchosei, Vismach Pokanei, Vikarev Mashiachei. One of the ideas we pray to Hashem that He will bring forward, bring close the idea of Mashiach, which is not an unusual idea. Who says we have the power and the ability to shorten the galut? We are actually in the fourth galut. The other galuts didn't follow this. There was a certain set amount of time that a galut lasted for. We knew, for example, that the whole Paras Madai, when the Jewish people in between the destruction of the first temple, rebuild of the second temple, would be 70 years. No matter what you did, no matter what you said, it was 70 years. Now, there was a dispute when those 70 years began. And ergo, there was a dispute when those 70 years ended as well. But everyone knew, the prophet told us very clearly, it would be 70 years. And every galut before then, there was a specific, given, prophesized amount of time that the galut would last. But when it comes to this galut we're in right now, the fourth galut, some say the fifth, but we'll leave that maybe for later on this evening if we have time for it. This is the only galut where we're able, somehow in some way, to shorten it and to bring Mashiach. Hence the idea that we expect Mashiach to come every single day. Eicha Teisa. Who says, well, this galut is all different from the other three galuts? And the answer is, yes, it is. And there are various things we can do, we're going to see, which will shorten and bring Mashiach in a faster and potentially different way. We're going to see two different versions, two different ways that the Mashiach can come. One way may involve more tribulations and less miraculous. And if we are worthy, the Mashiach can come in a more miraculous fashion. We'll see that a little bit later when we get there. So once again, basic premise, idea, there will be a Mashiach, an individual who will come, will be preceded by a pre-messianic era. And we're going to go see later on this evening as well, a number of Mishnayot, one specific one at the end of Sotah, which talks specifically about certain things that are going to be happening in the world which are laying the foundations for Mashiach to come. And as we go through the list later on this evening, you'll see it's uncannily similar to where we are right now. Okay? Rashi says that the word Mashiach actually refers to leadership. He is first and foremost going to be an incredible, powerful leader. And he's going to have charisma, we assume, to bring people close. One idea which comes up again and again in Judaism is the idea of the power of speech to grab and pull people closer. This idea comes many times. Probably the biggest transformation, I think, in Jewish history, maybe world history, if you want to see, that we see, especially in the Torah, is the transformation of Moshe Rabbeinu. He starts off his career arguing with Hashem, I can't speak, I can't talk. At the end of a life, Sefer Devarim, which is the custom the rabbi beautifully said, to say here on Hoshana Rabbah, is a 5-week speech. That's pretty good for someone who couldn't hardly get a word out, you know, because of his lisp and humility. Yet he has a speech that lasts 5 weeks. So the idea of words and the power of words is definitely going to be a part of this individual, whoever Hashem decides he shall be. Okay. A few things are going to have to happen. A few fascinating things before we get to meet Mashiach. And these are givens. Because we know that before Mashiach comes, he has to be announced. I believe this to be one of the reasons we have the internet in our generation. Right? It used to be it took time, information to travel, you know. And now it's split second, and the entire world knows something. Something is being laid, some foundations for information. Okay, so before Mashiach comes, there's going to have to be someone by the name of... You want to know? That's interesting. Mashiach ben Yosef is another possible individual, yes, who will precede, a definite individual, who will precede Mashiach ben David. We'll come to ben David idea soon. But even before that, maybe still afterwards actually, someone's going to have to come and announce the coming of Mashiach. What's his name? Anyone know? Eliyahu HaNavi. From his title, we know that he is a prophet. Which means that before Mashiach comes, there has to be nevuah, has to be prophecy. That's before Mashiach even turns up on the scene. I mean, he'll be living, we assume, but before he gets his position, before he's crowned, there's going to have to be a certain amount of prophecy that exists in the world. Now, the Jewish people, as all of you know, are no longer a prophet organization. But we will be. And Mashiach will be announced by a prophet. Now, there's a few things that need to happen before prophecy can actually come into the world. Does anyone know some things that need to happen before we can have prophecy? Well, the prophet has to be in Israel and prophesying from Israel. There are a couple of exceptions, but that's the rule. In order to have prophecy, the prophet has to be in Eretz Yisrael and prophesying from Israel. Well, not too difficult. We got plenty of very holy Jews in Israel. What else? So another condition for prophecy is you need to have the majority of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. How are we doing right now? Anybody know? We are very, very close, if not there. Bibi Netanyahu stood in Ben Gurion Airport about 3 years ago as the Nefesh B'Nefesh flight came in and actually made an announcement to the entire airport, which is where he was speaking, I guess, and said that we've actually reached the point where we are now equal Jews in Eretz Yisrael and in the diaspora, the rest of Israel, which is a wonderful thing. And that's actually the first time in thousands of years. Really, it's not so amazing because we should have way more Jews in the diaspora, especially here in America, had all Jewish people married Jewish and had a few kids. There'll probably be about 26 million Jews in America. Obviously, with assimilation and a little bit of aliyah, very small from America, in proportion to our numbers, those numbers are down. Having said that, there is a small silver lining to that problem, and that is we actually do have, and are getting very close to, more Jews in Eretz Yisrael. Oh, that's if we can keep the Israelis there. See, because the Israelis are trying to get out, you see. Anyone know how many Israelis there are in America? I'm fascinated by this stuff, by the way. I never social life. This is good stuff. How many Israelis in America? How many in Great Neck? Let's start with that. It's probably most of them, isn't it? Officially 500,000. Unofficially say 1,000,000. I mean, someone's going to be selling all those creams in the malls in the middle of the mall. You know, you walk past them and like trying to like straighten your hair, sell your t-shirts, put cream on your hands. So that may not bode so well. However, given that as well, Baruch Hashem, the growth rate of Jews in Eretz HaKodesh, plus the Aliyah, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes to escape difficulties and troubles, hence the Russians and the Ethiopians, but also from the other parts of the world, has actually lit up. And that is a prerequisite. Because if you want Mashiach, you've got to have Eliyahu HaNavi. To have Eliyahu HaNavi, you've got to have Nevuah. To have Nevuah, you need to have the majority of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. So we are definitely on course when it comes to that as well. Says the Rambam, let's read the Rambam inside. Aval yamot Mashiach uzman shebo tachso ha-malchut Yisrael. You're going to have royalty back in the Jewish people. What is this royalty thing? And where'd it go? Does anyone know where Mashiach is going to be coming from? I don't mean geographically. I mean, I have my theories, obviously. Tribe of Judah, right? The tribe of Judah, Yehuda, was the royal tribe that kings came from. It wasn't originally, actually. That was Plan B, right? Plan A was different. We had Shaul HaMelech, a different tribe, Binyamin, right? And then it popped over once Shaul HaMelech made a certain mistake, and it moved to the tribe of Yehuda, and that is where it remained. Plan B took into force. That's why we refer to Mashiach being Mashiach ben David, a direct descendant of King David. And that's a given. Now, that's a little bit tricky for a number of reasons. How do you know? How do you know who exactly is from the tribe of Judah? I mean, where are most of us from? Right. So we assume that most Jews today are from the tribe of Yehuda. And we assume that those people who say they're Kohanim, who may or may not be Kohanim, or come to that a little bit later, one of the jobs we're going to see of Mashiach is to actually sniff out, and I use that word specifically, he is going to sniff out whether a person is a Kohen a Levi, he's going to go up to someone and say, hello, Mr. Cohen, Mr. Katz, Mr. Rappaport, you think you're a Cohen? No. Oh, Mr. Goldberg, you're a Cohen. That's one of his jobs, actually. He will be doing that. Where was I? I just missed the point. Thank you, tribe of Judah. So he will come from the tribe of Judah. That's a given. One of the problems we had with Jesus is that he couldn't really prove it so well. And in the New Testament, there are two different... Well, first of all, his father was meant to be God, right? Which already puts you a bit of a problem, because you have to come from the tribe of Judah. That means your father's all the way back is King David. Your father's God, how do you... I mean, it's good for the finances, but that was one of the problems. Another problem was the New Testament had different orders that got you to that point. So that was a problem. By the way, there are Jews today who do say they are from the tribe of Manasseh. I take groups to Israel a few times a year, and we take them to an Ethiopian absorption center to do volunteer work. They believe they come from, I believe, Dan. I believe they believe they come from the tribe of Dan originally. The Ethiopian Jews, at this point, it's very, very hard to tell. There is Chazaka. We generally accept the fact that most Jews today, if not Kohanim or Leviim from the tribe of Levi, do come from the tribe of Yehuda. So we know that as well. So that is going to be one of the givens. Oh, but so how is he going to figure out, by the way? We missed that out. How are you going to know? So it used to be that many people, and some still do, have a sefer of Yichus that would take them back. There's actually a person who lives near me. He's an Argentinian Jew. And he has, it's going to sound strange, a sefer Yichus, a book that takes his family back all the way to Adam HaRishon. Pretty impressive. And you go through the Rav Papas, you go through the Rabbi, you go through the Abayas, you go through all that kind of stuff. It's tricky. You don't have to go that far. People can go back to the Maharal. Maharal went back to Rashi. Rashi had a Masorah that he was directly a descendant of King David as well. Somehow, somewhere, some book, some physical evidence is going to have to be brought forward by this individual that's going to... And by the way, this was very common. Many Jews did have these books in their homes that show their yichs, that show their lineage, all, whether from King David or not, all the way back. And then something happened. What? Listen, there are many ketubot, actually. Your ketubah, you've been married for 500 years? Yeah. Oh, you have all the way back. Wow. Very, very impressive. Okay, I hear. Where did you go after 1492? So they went all over. That's pretty impressive. I see what happened. During the Shoah, many of these books were lost. Many, many of these books, I say, were lost. There are, in the Geniza of Cairo, interestingly enough, many ketubah. Actually, the majority of what they found, I heard from my teachers that actually went to visit the English in Oxford, he said to me that the majority of the stuff they found were old ketubot. I don't know. You sort of attach yourself to that ketubah somehow, you know? So that is going to be a tricky thing. So these going to have seder yichus. Again, we said there are many people who still have that, but it's going to have to turn up from somewhere if he wants to get the job of Mashiach. Okay? Says the Rambam in Hilchot Teshuvah, he's going to be a king, descended from King David, kingship is going to return to us, and he's going to have tremendous wisdom. Greater than Shlomo HaMelech. He's going to have greatest prophecy. It was going to be a Navi. Second only to Moshe Rabbeinu. And I suppose Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevoah, which is the Torah, right? The Chumash Torah, the five books of Moses, is the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. Nothing can supersede that. So second only to Moshe Rabbeinu himself will be his Nevoah, and his wisdom will be the level of Shlomo HaMelech. And this is going to be his power that he is going to use in order to influence millions of people, and ultimately the entire world. Kingship will return. So the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 11, verse 2, lists six qualities of Mashiach. It says, V'nachalav Ruach Hashem. He's going to be a prophet. And the Spirit of God is going to rest upon him. This Spirit of wisdom, Ruach Chachma, wisdom, Bina, understanding, Ruach Eitza. He's going to have the ability to give counsel. He got to sit in a room studying with great wisdom. He's going to have the ability to transpose it onto other people as well. Gevura, great strength. There's an opinion that Mashiach is going to have to fight battles and be a very courageous individual. Ruach Dat, he's going to have tremendous knowledge as well, not just like spiritual, emotional, but also great spiritual. And of course, Yirat Hashem, the great fear of Hashem. Did you ever use the word sniff before? Which I did purposefully. What's the idea of this whole smelling thing? So it's based upon another verse in Isaiah, which is pretty fascinating. And it says, V'aricho b'yirat Hashem, he's going to be animated, right? He's going to be like Hashem. He's going to be very animated when it comes to influencing people. He will be animated by the awe of Hashem. Neither his sight of his eyes shall he judge, neither with his ears shall he chastise. Then what's he going to use? His nose. So the word, the Gemara says, Vahricho, is related to Recho. He's going to be able to sniff a person out. I do not know if this literally means he's going to be able to approach a person and say, Cohen, but then maybe he will do. But more likely, it is based upon the idea of smell. The idea of smell in Judaism goes right back. According to the Hasidic masters, spoken about a lot in the Kabbalistic Sfarim, all of the five senses, apart from one, were affected in the Garden of Eden. Right? Remember, they touched the fruit, they tasted it, they saw it, right? So all the senses were animated and involved, but there was no smell. According to the Kabbalists, therefore, the sense of smell, the sense of reach, is not affected and was not tainted by this original sin, the original hate of Adam Hirishon. This sense has remained pure, and the word reach is related, they say, to the word ruach, the idea of ruchniut, spirituality. And even we sense that, you know, sometimes you smell things, but they say the, in English, the olfactory system, the smelling system of humans, actually you smell something, it takes you right back. You know that feeling, you ever go to visit like a school, visit my kids, or you know, maybe your grandkids in school, and you smell like the liquid they use to clean the floors, takes you right back, suddenly you're back in the principal's office being told off. You know, the sense of smell like travels and takes you right back to a whole different sense of smell. Actually is the most related to memory. Not sure how this is going to work. Actually, I'm not sure if any of this is going to work. However, somehow he's going to have this amazing sense of smell that is going to allow him somehow to understand. Okay. So, how do you know you found Mashiach? I mean, does it just like pop up? Which has happened before, by the way, a number of times. I mean, according to Rav Beryl Wine, more Jews have been lost because of false messiahs than anything else. And if you include Jesus among that list, that should make sense to you, right? False messiahs have been a problem. So is that what's going to happen? He's going to pop up. Hey! I'm Mashiach. Is that good enough? So there is actually a list of six things, according to the Rambam and the commentators, that he's going to have to do to prove his Mashiach. Some are better than others. Says the Rambam in Hilchat Melachim, the laws of kings, because he's going to be a king. Kingship's coming back. Number one, Mibet David. Got to be a descendant. We said that already. Two, Hoga B'Torah. He's got to know his stuff. He's got to know his Torah. He doesn't know his Torah, he don't get the job. Number three, V'oseg B'mitzvot K'David Aviv. And he's going to be involved in mitzvot like his ancestor King David. Right? And this is not just the written Bible. This is also the Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral Torah as well. Now it gets interesting. V'yuchach kol Yisrael alech ba l'chazek badka. He's going to have the ability to persuade all of Israel to follow the path of Torah. He's going to have to influence people. This is one of the ways you know you found Mashiach. Is he out there speaking to the masses and making them return to God? That's an important component. He's going to have to fight the wars of God. And if he does that, you can be pretty sure, says the Rambam, you found Mashiach. However, if he does that, and he fights wars, these are physical wars, and he wins, and he beats over these people, that's even better. Bana Beit HaMikdash, which itself could be a source of a very big war. By the way, one of the reasons he has to be a prophet, he's got to know where to put it. I mean, what do you mean, put what? The Beit HaMikdash. Well, we know where the Beit HaMikdash goes. It goes on Temple Mount, right? The only place in Israel where Jews are not allowed to pray, right? Just go up there and put up there. Well, it's not so simple. You have to know exactly where the Kodesh Kedashim is, Holy Holies, because you've got to know exactly where the Aaron is. So he's going to have the ability, maybe through a sense of smell, to actually go around and say, the menorah goes over there, and the kior goes over there, and the mizbeach there, and the shulchan over here, and the Aaron goes over here. He's got to get it exactly in its spot. He can't build it in Haifa. He can't build it 5 feet from where it's meant to be. He's going to know exactly where it is. Ubana Beit HaMikdash, and Ubakabetz Nichei Yisrael, if he is able to Mekabetz, to gather together all the Jews and get them into Israel, which process, by the way, has begun. Again, first time in 2,000 years we've had the majority of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. Hare ze Mashiach Vadai. You got Mashiach. That's what he's going to have to do. If someone turns up and doesn't do them, he ain't Mashiach. A great tzaddik, a great individual, a powerful person who has incredible qualities, but this particular job, this is what he's got to do. Let's have a look at this last idea. The prophet Isaiah speaks about this idea of returning the Jews to the land of Israel. And he says, on this day, the descendants of Yishai, right, the Mashiach, who will stand as a banner for his people, and people that, by the way, you should realize also this is not just a Jewish thing. Right? We don't see the Mashiach as our personal leader. He's going to be a world leader. People from all nations are going to gather to him. The entire world, as we know it, is going to stop. According to the Rambam and others, the main difference between pre-Mashiach and post-Mashiach is one thing. The real big, big difference, more than any of this. And that is, the other nations of the world are not going to bother us. Which basically means, no more anti-Semitism. You could bring a fiery temple from the heavens, float it down, and land boop, on Temple Mount. As far as I'm concerned, that is a secondary miracle to no more anti-Semitism. No more wars, no more bloodshed in the names of God, or any other reason for bloodshed. And we, the Jewish people, are going to be left alone. Isn't that nice? Are we? Are we looking forward to that? Are we there? No. 2,000 years ago? Definitely not. Now? Kind of possibly, maybe. You know? But we've got to get into that zone before Mashiach comes. And the prophet lists names of various nations that will come under the control of Mashiach, and will possibly come to fight against us, and then be, we don't know who these nations are today, who they represent. I mean, Egypt is mentioned, and Egypt has been in the news a little bit, you may have noticed, lately, but other ones we don't know, Cush and Elam, Sumeria, Hamat, we're not too sure, islands of the sea. He says all these nations will eventually come under his control, and there will be kibbutz galiot. But the one thing which I don't think anyone here thinks, but I've heard this many times, is that people think that everyone's going to become Jewish. Now, that is not going to happen because somebody has to buy retail. Okay? So we know for sure that all the people in the world, they don't need to become, even now, they don't need to become Jewish. Actually, one of the jobs of Mashiach, by the way, as a side point, is he's going to tell a person if they're Jewish or not. There's many people today who actually think they're Jewish and they're not. Many people who don't know they are, and one of his jobs he'll be able to, using this Reicho power, tell people what religion they are. They will have a short window, a small window to convert to Judaism. They will have a small, short window to convert. Why would that stop? Because according to the Ramban, Nachmanides, the Yetzirah is going to lessen. Now again, we don't really fully understand this because our Yetzirahs are blazing inside us all the time. However, the volume won't completely disappear, but the Ramban says when Mashiach comes, somehow, some way, I don't know what's going to happen. The volume on the Yetzirah is going to turn down. In order to make a free will choice from your Jew, you need to have full-on Yetzirah. Bechira, free will decisions have to be full, in play, to push a person away, to make them doubt whether they should or shouldn't. There will be a small window for that to happen, and God willing, for us to do teshuva as well. Little gap right there at the end. What about other religions? So the Rambam says, quite emphatically, that all the other religions will disappear. Not everyone will become Jewish, obviously. They don't need to become Jewish. They'll be fine as they are. And we Jews don't have a monopoly, right, on God. Okay, we have a monopoly on the Torah, but we don't have a monopoly on God. However, the other religions, yes, are the antithesis to God as he is. We know, for example, that one of the first people, according to Jewish tradition, who will do teshuva will be the Yishmaelim. Right? And that is based upon the idea that Yishmael, the son of Avraham Avinu, did teshuva right before he passed away. And they learn out from this, the deeper sources, that right before the end, the what we probably say Muslims today will be the ones who will do teshuva first. And I mean, let's be honest about it, the religion out there that's probably the closest to ours, and we have the most in relation to, is actually Islam. I mean, Christianity of us is probably more outside the pale. Islam actually is. And that's actually one of the reasons that you are permitted to pray in a mosque. I don't recommend it, but I did this past summer when I was in... Where was I? Hebron, yeah. Right, Hebron, they kind of divvy up Marat Machpelah, where our patriarchs and matriarchs are buried, and the Jews get it, and the Muslims get it. It's not a problem. Right, because that's not considered to be avodah zarah. It's not considered to be idol worshiping religion. It's not considered to be a shutfut. Right? They believe Muhammad was a prophet, but besides that, they don't believe anything godly about him. And happens to be that we are permitted. When it comes to churches, it's more of a problem. According to Judaism, they'll be one of the first ones to make it in. Okay. But all other religions, as we know it, will disappear, and everyone will be worshipping the one true God. Right? In the words of the prophet, which we all sing at the end of davening, and you know this is being sung when all the talits are being folded, right? The talisim are being folded. Bayom hahu, bayom hahu, ya Hashem echad, ushamo, 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 echad. Mass exodus, straight to the herring bar, and the cholent outside. Those words are actually pretty impressive. That's the prophet telling us that there will in the future be a time when Hashem's name will be one. Right. Now, Hashem's name is one. It's relative. To us, Hashem is one. Well, hopefully to all the Jews, but definitely to the observant Jews, but eventually the entire world will be connected to the one true God. That's a given. No other religions, false religions, will exist. Now, what are the things which Chazal, the Gemara talks about it in very disparaging terms, is the idea of predicting the end. You can't predict when Mashiach's going to come. And although the Gemara says it and speaks harshly, the bones of those who do the atzmot will rot, your calf, they're going to rot the bones, and a person gets cursed for trying to decide and to predict when the end will come. Right? It's going to be like one of the worst things you can do. Happens to be, pretty much everyone does it. I don't really know how to reconcile it. The Rambam, in his late letters, the Igeret Teman, when he was a savior to the Yemenite Jews, the Yemenites are, woo, big on the Rambam. Now you realize this. Right? The Rambam saved Yemenite Jewry. Yemenite Jewry is going through tremendous difficulties. Actually, most because of a false Messiah, a false Mashiach. The Rambam gave them strength, and he was machazik them, and helped them, and advised them. And to this day, the Yemenites follow the Rambam Lashita, you know, have you ever been to a Yemenite's house? They wash their hands for bread. And you know, between washing your hands and eating the challah or the bread, you don't speak. That's how the Shulchan Aruch paskens. That's not how the Rambam paskens. The Rambam does not see it as hesach adat, an interruption anyway. And therefore, I've been to very, very holy Jews in Eretz Yisrael who follow the Rambam Lashita, and they will wash, and they'll carry on schmoozing, having a conversation and talking, and they'll be like, you can't talk, but I can. Right? The Rambam for them is, oh, he's kadosh, 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 you know. The Rambam himself predicted and gave a prediction. He tried to do it, Rav Yehuda Chassid. It's actually a very recent, actually, some sense, I said I was speaking over here on this topic, and someone sent me Yehuda Chassid's prediction. It's actually pretty fascinating. I'll just say it to you very quickly, because it's one of the idea of predictions of when Mashiach is going to come. He says, he was in the 1100s, 12th century. He says that when the Ottoman Turks come into power, they're going to conquer Yerushalayim, they will rule over Jerusalem for 8 yovels, 8 jubilees. Come back to that in a second. Afterwards, Jerusalem will become a no man's land for 1 jubilee. And then in the 9th jubilee, the 9th yovel, it will once again come back in the possession of the Jewish nation, which will signify the beginning of the messianic end time. So he actually doesn't predict when Mashiach's going to come, but he's got now, how he figured this out, I got no idea. All right? But one thing I know is, it's pretty freaky. Let me just give you the calculation, just so you appreciate it. So basically, the Mamluks ruled Jerusalem since 1250, and the Ottoman Turks took over in 1517. Now again, this is 300 years after Rabbi Yehuda Chassid lived. Okay, so check this out. They take over 1517. Now we have 8 jubilees. That's 8 times 50, which comes to 400. 400 years after 1517 is 1917. It's exactly when the mandate, the Ottoman Turks, were conquered by the British. I mean, to the year. League of Nations conferred the mandate to the Holy Land and Jerusalem to the British. And from 1917, for one more jubilee, which is 50 years, Jerusalem is a no man's land, which takes us into 1967. It's pretty freaky, right? 1967, then, of course, we have 1967, Baruch Hashem, right? Jerusalem was captured in the Six-Day War, which was exactly 50 years later. And the end punchline is that if you count the 10th Jubilee, when Mashiach will begin, that takes you from 1967 to 2017. I don't know. The rabbis are very much against doing this kind of thing. Why would that be? Why are they against this calculation, although people seem to be doing it? What are the dangers? What are the fears that Chazal, the rabbis, had when it comes to trying to calculate the end? If it doesn't come, you're going to be depressed and despaired. Why? What else could it be? Well, what do people do? They may wait till right before the prediction and the tshuva right then. Right? And you're going to be living in this world of tshuva, right? But if we know he's coming on May 4th, 2017, all right, where it's going to be, I just chose my mother's birthday. Right, if it comes, is that mom's birthday? Yeah. Is that mom's birthday? Yeah. That was mom's birthday. Okay, thanks, Dad. When you choose a certain date, a certain time, people will be like, oh, Mashiach's coming in 1 week, better tshuva. Up to that point, messing around, right? That's also the reason you don't know the day you're going to die. Right? That's also going to be a problem. And the final reason is, and this actually, people don't realize, is one of those important aspects. When Mashiach comes, it's got to be exciting. Really exciting. People are going to be pumped. It's going to change the world. It's going to blow it apart. I mean, I just want to give you the dimension, the comparison to what it's going to feel like. I want you to imagine you were in Persia between the first and second temple at the time of the Purim story. And you were in the capital of Persia, which was Great Neck. And, okay, Shushan. And there you are. I wasn't the capital? I didn't realize that. And you're about to die. It's all about to finish. You're about to be wiped out by this person called Haman, and Nafachu. It turns around. Quickly, right? It all turns around so quickly. Wow. Can you imagine the feeling, the elation? They say that feeling, that elation, that happiness that the Jewish people felt is what changed us. It took us back to Har Sinai. Actually, that's when we actually were Mekabel the Torah, says the Gemara. That change happened. Why? You didn't see it coming. Who saw that? She was Jewish? That woman, Esther? Her name's Hadassah, she's actually a Jew. Oh, I'm sure they all said, yeah, look her nose, I'm sure she was. We knew it along. They didn't know. They had no idea. It adds to the, as we say in Yiddish, the geschmack. Okay? Same idea. Right before the end, it's got to come in a surprising, amazing way. Actually, this connection of Purim and Mashiach coming is not my connection. That is the connection that is made. Actually, according to the Rambam, this is amazing. This is the good news, by the way. All the fast days when Mashiach comes are gone. No more Tisha B'Av. No more sitting hungry through those movies. It's all done, gone, finished. Except Yom Kippur's done. No more Yom Kippur. There's no more tshuva. We're done. We're going to be holy people. No more Yom Kippur. Tanit Esther is going to remain with us. Yom Kippur will still be there. I don't think we'll be fasting on it. I don't know, but I don't believe we're fasting on it. Tanit Esther, however, we will be. Of all the fast days, Tanit Esther, there's this connection, this messianic idea, and I'm invited back for Purim. I'll go through it a little bit, that is kind of encoded in the whole Purim story. One of the ideas, the one I just shared with you, of the idea of this immediate change and the way the Jewish people were saved at that time is going to recreate itself at the end of days, that it's unknown, and bang, it comes. The last place, the last person, the last time, it's all going down, whether or not physically destroyed, as in Purim, but maybe spiritually, and it all v'navachu, all turns around. Another reason. So although many people have predicted the end, it's not recommended in any way, shape, or form. So will it be miraculous or not? So there's two opinions as to whether the whole Mashiach coming is going to be a miraculous thing or not. And that is dependent upon the generation. If the generation is deserving, the Beit HaMikdash will come through fire, said the prophets, and arrive in a very miraculous, incredible way. If not, Mashiach still has to come, but has to follow a certain course. One thing, for example, we know is, and that's basically referred to as riding upon a donkey. The idea of Mashiach on a donkey is not the best way. That's a reference to the non-miraculous. Just on a donkey, simply coming in. That's not the best way Mashiach can come. Mashiach, we want Mashiach to come in a miraculous, incredible, not Purim style, but Pesach style redemption and revolution. That's what we're looking for. Okay? One thing which is going to happen at that time, which is discussed among many of the sources, is the healing that's going to happen to the people. Now, if you remember at Har Sinai, everyone saw the sounds. And Rashi over there learns out that everyone who was blind or diseased or lame or deaf had their senses returned to them. This will happen in the time of Mashiach as well. And once again, how do we understand this? Different ways. Rav Ari Kaplan, who speaks extensively about the idea of Mashiach, and a lot of the ideas are coming from, he says that this will probably follow the natural course of events. If I told you, right now, 2013, 5774, that in 5 years, there'll be no more deaf people. Is that a crazy comment, statement to make? That's not crazy. If I told you in 10 years, no more blindness. I was like, I can. That's like not so crazy. They're putting little rods and codes and things inside eyes now, little cameras. I'm sure they'll speed it up. I'm sure they'll put an Apple camera in there eventually. They'll kind of figure it out. It's pretty incredible. So is that miraculous or not miraculous? Well, I don't know. It depends who you ask and when you ask them. But one thing we do know is that diseases will be removed, whether miraculous or not. And we kind of can hear that happening as well. Again, most importantly, said Rav Dessler, when it comes to the Mashiach, is not that we will have the power, and the Rambam says this as well, but Rav Dessler gets it from, to turn around and say, na-na-na-na-na, we told you. Right? That's not the idea of Mashiach coming. The idea of Mashiach coming is that we will be able to live in tranquility and come in peace and devote ourselves almost solely to avodas Hashem, to worshipping Hashem, to being spiritual people, to learning Torah and coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So how do we do it? How do we shorten the exile? And the idea is, first of all, as we mentioned already, it is shortenable. Is that a word? Okay, it is now. Right? We can make it. There's various things that we can do which we could not do in the past. Because the past galuts we were in, we had to kind of stick it out and wait it out. Okay, Mitzrayim. Right? Hashem had mercy upon us, because had we not got out then, we wouldn't have got out at all. But generally speaking, it's a set amount of time, that's when you're going, that's when you're leaving, and that's it. However, when it comes to our galus, there's things we can do. Says the Chofetz Chaim, the best thing you can do is learn Torah. Torah has the ability right? To Makarev, to bring closer, right? The end of the Galut, to bring the Yeshua to us. And he says, learning Torah, everyone on their own way. And he says, we have to study Mishnah, being Koveya Itim. He says, that's the best thing you can do. Has anyone ever heard the song, Just One Shabbos, and we'll all be free? Just one Shabbos, come and join with me. I have kids, so I play this on a loop, right? We sing all these songs. But what is idea, just one Shabbos? It's actually a Gemara.
It says in Shabbos, two Shabbos.
Ah, so difference of opinion. Some say one, some say two. Some say one could happen by accident. Two, however, is a more of a definite. So the Gemara says two Shabbats may do it. One is sufficient, but the first one could be by accident. By the way, it's a theoretical formula. Is it possible that every single Jew is able to keep Shabbat? By the way, we actually had a possibility when Yom Kippur coincides with Shabbat that you get a little bit close, right? More people are keeping Shabbat when Yom Kippur at least coincides with it, okay? Having said that, there's still not everyone. It's a theoretical formula, possibly. Maybe it's those people who should be keeping Shabbat, keeping it properly. I mean, what percentage of the Jewish people keep Shabbat anyway? Fine, they have to know. But of the Jews who are Shomer Shabbat today, who refer to themselves as Shomer Shabbat, what percentage of our people are Shomer Shabbat? Just for interest? What? 2%? Oh no, I hope it's more than that. I would say Chutz La'aretz about 10, they say. In Eretz Yisrael, 15%. 20 you want to go with? That's an interesting percentage, of course. Why is that an interesting percentage? Because we know with the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, how many got out? Chamushim Yalu, which as Rashi means they were armed, and then he brings another opinion, means that they left as a fifth. We're not going with that though. Rav Schwab speaks about it, and he says every Jew is going to be part of this. I don't know if he's being optimistic or realistic, I don't know what he's talking about, but he does say, when he speaks about this topic in his writings, that every Jew is going to have to be, is going to jump on board. Right? It's like, We're all in. So what's up with Shabbos? So Shabbos has this power to shorten the galut. Real Shabbos. Right? Idea of learning it, knowing what it is, understanding it, and loving it. Oneg Shabbos. And one of the reasons is that Shabbos is shakul, is equivalent to all the other mitzvot. Okay, we know that person keeps Shabbat. That's actually, we actually refer to people as, how do you know a person's religious? What do they say? Is that person Shomer Shabbos? They don't say, is that person a matzah eater? Is that person a sukkah dweller? What do they say? Is that person a Shomer Shabbat? That's the defining trait. And as it should be, because Shabbat is equal to all the other mitzvot. So that's another very important part. All the commentators obviously speak about the idea, and the Vilna Gaon speaks about this at great length, that Rav Salanter speaks about it, that if we know what destroyed the temple, then we know how to rebuild it. And what destroyed the temple? Sinat Chinam. So what rebuilds it? Just the opposite, which is, no, not Avas Chinam. Avas Chinam is not a Jewish idea. It is mentioned, it's not mentioned. People talk about it. The idea of free love is 1960s. And I'm all okay with that. It's Ahavat Yisrael, loving each other. Okay? Purposeful Ahava between each other, not free. Just focus, know what you're doing. Okay, that expression I've heard before, it's not mentioned in the sources. Avat Chinam is not mentioned, but Avat Yisrael is. And if we love each other with a real love, which obviously refers to no Lashon Hara, of course, and all the myths of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, that Hashem has tremendous time for to bring us and will reduce the length of time that we are in this particular Galut. I want to just say one thing, which I wasn't planning on saying. But I have this piece at home, I left it at home. Rav Chaim Vital, in his commentary on Tehillim, brings a teaching from the Arizal that actually there's not four, but five galuts. Have you heard this before? I have the piece at home. If anyone wants to see it, I can email it to you. So he says that there'll be a fifth galut, which will be the shortest galut, right at the end of history, and he calls it the galut of Adam. Who's Adam? Who's Adam? Para Adam. Who's Para Adam? Yishmael. And he brings down, right, he's writing a few hundred years ago, 1500s, 1600s, And he says that at the end of days, when you see the Jewish people subjugated under tremendous subjugation of the Muslims, and by the way, we've had some pretty good times out of the Muslims, but he says when the Muslims are really on our backs, and we see the B'nai Ishmael giving us difficulties and trials and tribulations, you're in the fifth galut. Who knew? Typical Jew. Five for the price of four. Okay, so are there any signs that we are close? Five more minutes, and then we'll finish soft. Take any questions if any have them. You know, I will try to answer them, although I don't guarantee that. So, we know, first of all, the Jews will return to Israel, which we're seeing. We know the land of Israel is going to blossom and bloom. Don't think that Israel was as giving of its fruits and vegetables in the past as it was. You look at Mark Twain wrote about his visit to Israel, and he describes it as these, and he liked Jews, right? And he loved Israel too. But he speaks about his parched land and its dry surface. He gives a very graphic description. Then the Jews came in and it starts to blossom. That is another sign that we are getting closer. And the Mishnah in Sota, I'm going to just read it very, very quickly. If you haven't, it's worth picking this up. It's the, I believe, the last Mishnah in Masechet Sota. And he says that in the times of the footsteps of Mashiach, Ikvasei Mashiach, by the way, this idea of footsteps. It's another verse expression. Chevli Mashiach would be the birth pangs, right? Because it gets more and more painful, and then it goes from sudden destruction, which is what baby's going through, straight, and the mother's going through, straight to life. So the idea of Chevli Mashiach, birth pangs, fits into this idea of Mashiach coming. It all looks like it's all over, it's going to die. She's screaming, baby, and suddenly, oh, most joyous thing happens, right? But this idea as well of the footsteps of Mashiach, what's the idea of the Ikvasei Mashiach, which is referred to? So one idea is it's close. Footsteps are following you very, very close. There's an idea that all of Jewish history, it takes on the form of the body. It starts with Adam being the head, and as you go through the 6,000 years of Jewish history, you go through the body, and you end up at the feet, right? So if we're at the end, we're at the ikvasei, the heels, right? The soft part, but the sole of the foot. So our generation, teachers tell us, are the soles of the feet. What do we know about the soles of the feet? They don't feel too much, pretty insensitive, but they like to be tickled. We're in the Elmo tickle me generation, I like to call it, right? That's pretty much where we are. That's one possibility. If you go with the idea, it's the sole of the foot. And he says, chutzpah. There'll be a lot of chutzpah from generation to generation. Okay? It used to be, and I'm sure all of you have spoken about this to your grandkids, in my day, kids were not so chutzpahdik to their parents. One of the reasons of Ari Kaplan to this one, he says, is that the technological revolution is going to be such a speedy one that the distance between father and son, mother and daughter, is going to be so great, and the children will have so much knowledge that they can't have this respect. They'll be chutzah, they'll be chutzpahdik to their parents. So there'll be a lot more of chutzpah, a lot of insolence, less honor will exist. The idea there'll be a lot of wine. Wine will be expensive and plentiful. The government, says the Mishnah, will turn to heresy. And this is the government in Eretz Yisrael, we assume, will be one of heresy. He says that meeting places of scholars, the Mishnah says, this is Mishnah, will be used for immorality. The Galil will be destroyed and the borders made desolate. The dwellers on the frontier will go begging place to place. No one take pity on them. I know many people when the whole Gush Gatif, the Gaza pullout, I stayed in hotels and they were going from place to place. Wisdom of the learned will be degenerate. Those who fear sin will be despised. Truth will be lacking. Youths will put old men to shame, which didn't used to be that way at all. The old will stand up in presence of the young. It's going to be olam hafuch, this upside down world. The daughter will rise against her mother. A daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. Nothing strange there. Man's enemies will be the members of his household. And then the famous one, which I want to get to, the door will be Pnei Kelev. Pnei Kelev. The leaders will be the face of a dog. What does that mean? We're going to look like chihuahuas? What exactly that? So the Vilna Gaon says, you know you've got close to Mashiach coming when the leaders will be looked at by the people, the other way around, where the leaders will look to the people for their leadership. Right? Usually a dog runs in front, and you think the dog's in charge. Dog's running in front. but then the leader, its master, makes a left, and the dog turns its face, and then turns around and follows. You know who the real leader is. The leaders will follow the whims of the people. I heard from a teacher recently in a shiur she gave. This is literal. People are going to love dogs. There's going to be this absolute infatuation and obsession with dogs. And aren't people like that now, by the way? Like, oh, my little doggy. You know, I give talks sometimes, and I mention dogs, and they have various ideas, whatever, and you cannot insult a dog. Wow. Insult parents, grandparents, no problem, but don't insult my dog. So I want you to take this mission literally. People have this tremendous love, and the idea of love, by the way, dogs are not just creatures, they're very loyal creatures. The idea of loyalty is connected to this idea as well. And the mission finishes off. The Almash Yeshlanu Lashen. What can we rely upon? Alavish Beshemayim. We're going to give up hope. And all you're going to do is rely on this. I heard from a great rabbi recently that actually this is part of the chutzpah. The chutzpah is, I give up, just like Hashem will take care of it. Now you also be in the chutzpah. If you do it yourself. Whatever. You know, we're going to completely even give up and just like hand it all over. And the good news is, and we'll finish with this, that of course the prophets speak about, the Rambam mentions it as well in his commentary to the Mishnah, that the famous idea of the swords and the plowshares, right, will be swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Some see all these metaphors, all these mashalim, are just ideas, and some don't. No, literally, there is going to be this physical change of equipment from one of destruction to one of love and to peace. And peace is going to be the main change. There's going to be no more famine. Food will be plentiful. Maybe genetically modified. I don't know what's going to happen. But there'll be enough food for everyone. And everyone is going to be seeking knowledge. Das, he says, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the prophet Isaiah says, Kimalei Haaretz, Das, Et Hashem, right? Kemayim, Liyam, Machasim, just as the water covers the land, so too Hashem's knowledge will be out there, and everyone is going to do it and be involved in it, and that's going to happen by the circumcision of our hearts. Omal, Hashem, Alokecha, Et Levavcha, Et Levav Zarecha, Lava. We're all going to be, all the barriers that protect us, that prevent us from close to Kadosh Baruch Hu, close to Hashem, they are going to walk away. No more anti-Semitism, no more wars, famine, jealousy, all wiped away. A perfect utopian world is getting much, much closer. May it happen. Bimhira, b'yameinu, in our days. Amen. Yes, sir. It's amazing, but Hilchos Mashiach is the Rambam's. Hilchos Mashiach is the Rambam's. I've never seen it. No one seems to be cholok on him. They may add to it, but the Rambam's, it's incredible. He's the only one who paskened it. In the Mishnah Torah, the same Sfarim that teaches us Shabbos and Lulav and Esrog and Matzah, Hilchos Mashiach as well. Yeah. They'll add to it and maybe bring it out more. But no one seems to be chulik.
The second question, you touched on the topic of that one of the Karei Emunah is to think, is to expect Mashiach every day.
Yes.
But clearly we're talking about a process here. And then, of course, there's a question, you see, people are unsure. So
that's one of the questions. Very, very good.
Are we supposed to be thinking what's going to happen? It's going to happen today? It's a process?
Great.
Even when we do that, I see report down, talk about a 700-year process.
So the answer to that, very good question. The question is, what are you meant to do every single day? Sit there with your bags packed? And we hear stories of great tzaddikim who actually sit with their bag packed. Right? My wife, actually, who's a very holy woman, she's got to put up with me, she has to be, has actually got a bag packed. And this is also part of the Holocaust mentality she was brought up with, post-Holocaust generation, have your bags packed because they're going to be kicking us out. The idea is not. A person is not mechuyav to sit by the doors with their bags ready to go. It is something we pray for every single day. That's really what it means. Were we expecting it? Were we excited for it to happen? That's really, did we see our place in Galut? Or did we see this is not the way it's meant to be? That's more what it is. You're not going to sit there every single moment like, I'm ready to go every single second. We have lives, right? We have lives. You know, I had this question myself to my Rosh Hashiva, because we had to buy a house 8 years ago. And I said, I feel bad. Listen, I'm here in Chutz La'aretz. This is what my job is. I'm here right now. I feel bad. Maybe I should rent. And he said to me, you can plan as though Mashiach's coming 500 years. Okay? But you should live in Mashiach, could be here any moment. And you should hope and pray that he does come. And when he does, are you ready to detach yourself from Galut and go? Are you very... And Rav Schwab talks very strongly about this. And it's painful to read. And he talks about people who build homes. I'm just as guilty as all of you. And saying, this is where I am, and this is my home, and this is where I'm going to be, and this home is a big house. He goes, it's going to be hard to separate. So it's not so much that we're seeing there, but we are praying every day and hoping that Mashiach will come to take us from Galut, because we are in exile. And by that, the Jews in Israel too. The Jews in Eretz Israel are better than us right now. They're in the Holy Land, no doubt about it, but it's also Galut. And not the first Galut in Israel. Right, the whole Yavan, the whole Greek story, is also Galut, and that happened in Israel too. The idea of being Galut in Israel is not such an alien idea from us. But we anticipate, and we pray Hashem, I am not so attached to this Galut that I'm not going to make it. That's more, from my learning, others may disagree, that's more of how I received it from my teachers. Yes. If they want to, they do not have to. They remain as they are. They remain non-Jews. Shiva Menesa B'nei Noach. We have seven laws that all other nations keep. They will follow those laws. They will daven to Hashem. They will follow those seven, specific to the law, with Kavanah. As Sefer Chinuch says, they'll do it on purpose. The Rambam says as well. They'll do it, and they'll not be Jewish. And they'll worship Hashem. And they'll go to places to pray. And it won't be anyone up on the wall. He won't be up on the wall, crossed up on the wall. Right? Him and his mother, the whole mishpacha. They're not that. There will be very place they go to where they will go to pray. Where they will do. They'll be no mechuvim mitzvot. That's what it means. Non-Jews will exist, but not their religions. No more Christianity, no more Islam, no Baha'i. And don't think that they will want to give them up. That's the idea. They're going to want to give up these religions when they see the absolute, ultimate truth. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's an unusual idea. If you ask anyone normally, there's four galuts when the fourth happens to be Rav Chaim Vital in Priyas Hadas. This particular commentary, he speaks about the fifth galut. I'm just telling you what he says. I can't. Yeah. He does talk about that, and that's the galut of Yishmael, he says. What? They see there'll be some kind of war, Jews in Israel, Yerushalayim, being pushed down, making their way back in. There's a lot more. By the way, I do a whole course on this at Yeshiva University, so I just managed to crunch it in as best I could into an hour. Yes, sir?
Okay, in the same Gemara, it says that nobody knows when Mashiach is going to come.
Yes.
It also says that nobody knows the day of his death. It also says nobody knows what the sex of an embryo is. Nowadays, we do know what the sex of an embryo is.
Well, they got it wrong with me, by the way, but we'll leave that aside. One of my kids, but we'll leave that aside.
Okay. Could we say that
not at all. Now, there's various information. When it comes to scientific information in general, right? The Rambam says very clearly, you see what's around, and that changes. It could be a sign that we know Mashiach is coming. It could be a sign. It's not a contradiction. It's actually an explanation, possibly. Yes. Yes, he's going to be a normal person, human, flesh and blood. He's going to live, he's going to die, and we're going to assume that the kingship will pass on to his children, his children's children. Absolutely. Human in every way, shape and form. He's going to have a Yetzer Hara. He's not going to realize the Mashiach until at some point in time. He's not going to be born, right, in some stable somewhere with a bunch of people around him saying that he's the Messiah. That is not the Jewish idea. He will discover it later on in life. It will be revealed to him. And every generation, which we'll finish with, has a potential Mashiach. That is for sure. Right? Rabbi Akiva had ideas. And every generation, there's always someone who can fill that role. We're not always aware who the individual is. And maybe it's on us to bring out this person through our actions that he will actually be appointed the official Mashiach. We're going to... Olam Haba is part of this. That's Olam Haba in this world. Olam Haba is three things. This is one of the three. Olam Haba in this world. Tchiyat HaMetim is going to happen after Mashiach comes. That's another talk. Thank you so much, everyone. Appreciate it. Chag Sameach. And I appreciate everyone for coming out.